But anyway, my name's Beth Wills. I'm an elder here, and I look after some of the children's ministry with a lot of other wonderful, able and lovely helpers that I have. So this morning I'm going to be just talking from my heart. 8 weeks ago we were in Israel, and it was a sobering, amazing time. And I really did feel that we were walking with Jesus. It was just something that is hard to explain. So I just wanted to share a little bit this morning. There will be some, if I can get this thing to work when I need it, otherwise I'll get Daniel to come up here and do it. Just a few photos. I won't give you the 3,000 we took. I will only give you a few this morning that talk to what I'm talking. But it struck me, I've called this talk From Capernaum to the World. And Capernaum was a small place, but that's where Jesus lived most of his time. So that's where we're going from here. Jesus made Capernaum his hometown, which was near the Sea of Galilee. He travelled around the Sea of Galilee, which you can see, you can literally see from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other, and from end to end. He taught and he travelled over that sea many, many times. I'm looking at the book of several chapters in the book of Mark. We're going to be in some out of chapter 1, 4, 5, 6 and 8. And it's amazing how many times that Jesus says that he went from Capernaum across the Sea of Galilee and then back again, and how many miracles and things happened in that time. They went, and Jesus taught in the synagogue there. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now, hopefully. What am I doing, Daniel? Put it up. No, no. I want the. There we are. So here we are at Capernaum, and you can move it on to the next one. Can you? Yes. This actually is under. The amazing thing is that all the excavation that has gone on, and some things, of course, are under churches, and this is under a very large church. This is Peter's house. And you move it on to the next one. And that is what Capernaum was like in Jesus' day. On to the next one. And these are the excavations near where the synagogue was that Jesus prayed in. And if you can imagine, it's hard to put into perspective, but if you can imagine that the Sea of Galilee is about where the Commonwealth Bank is, and we would be in the synagogue where Jesus taught. That's how close it was. And you can turn it on to the next one. That's showing you what the synagogue was like in Jesus' day. And this was built by the Romans on top of that. Thanks, Daniel. So that just gives you a little bit there. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. He healed the man with the evil spirit there at Capernaum. He healed Simon's mother-in-law of a fever, the man with the leprosy, the paralyzed man let down through the roof, and he forgave his sins as well. He called Levi to follow him. He healed the man with the withered arm on the Sabbath in the synagogue. That, of course, brought Jesus into conflict with the rulers. Jesus used the boat on the Sea of Galilee to cross to the other side and back again at different times. He also taught from the boats. He and his disciples would go by boat across the sea to get away from the crowds. Can we have the boat? Right. This is one of the boats on the Sea of Galilee and one which we went on. We left the shore and it was as calm and as quiet and as peaceful and as beautiful as ever. We got to the middle of the sea. We were having communion. That is the group that was with us. We were having communion and the wind just came up from nowhere. And quite decent waves came up. And I closed my eyes and I thought, you know, I wouldn't be surprised that this is how the disciples felt, because it would have been pitch black, the wind had come up from nowhere, and it was night time. So I was not surprised. That I think I'd have been terrified too. It was just amazing. This wind came up from nowhere. And then it died down. By the time we got back to the shore, it was calm. And that's looking from the boat across to the other side of Galilee. This boat, they only found this 18 months, 2 years ago, because they had a drought in the area at the bottom end of the Sea of Galilee, and this boat came up, was there. And they have, with great difficulty, they have preserved it, and they have lifted it out. If you want an interesting story, go on to Google it and find how they did it. They actually wrapped it in plaster and floated it. But they have carbon dated it and so forth, and they said that is definitely a boat that would have been used in Jesus' time and may have been one that Jesus used. So that was quite... Yes. Thanks, Daniel. We'll leave that for the minute. Okay, when Jesus had entered Capernaum at another time, a centurion came and asked him for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." And Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." Another amazing thing that struck me, you know, you read this and you think, well, I've never really pondered on it, but for a Roman centurion in that day, there would have been huge crowds around Jesus at that time, and for that Roman centurion to walk forward and ask for Jesus to help him would have taken a lot of his personal, left his self-esteem out of it, because the Romans thought they were so superior. And to think that he would walk up to Jesus and to ask for this help. I could imagine the crowd parting because they would think, well, you know, is he going to arrest Jesus? And then Jesus just said to him, "I will go." But the centurion said, "Lord, I do not deserve for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." What faith was that? "For I myself are a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I tell one to go, and he goes, and another one come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done as you have believed it would." And his servant was healed that very hour. And then in Mark 4, the day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And this was, as I said, if you read through Mark, I never realised until you picture the sea, how many times Jesus said, "Let's go over to the other side," or "Let's come back over." Leaving the crowd behind them, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats, and that hadn't struck me till a little while. Other boats. There were actually other boats that night. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, I don't care. Don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And those other boats would have been in the same thing and witnessed it. So there. He said to his disciples, For the wind calmed down and was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this, even that the wind and the waves obey him?" And that's actually what I felt that day. I thought, you know, out there on that water, Jesus just said, "Calm," and it was like it just went calm. Jesus wasn't worried about the wind and the waves. After all, he was there at creation. But his compassion and teaching the disciples that he was Lord over all situations in their life. Just believe and have faith. He can and he will. He asks that he will calm the storms in our life for each one of us. And don't often we have what we feel as storms in our lives. Stop and ask Jesus. Sometimes we come to Jesus and ask, but it seems he is distracted. We wait, but Jesus knows the time. He knows you and loves you. We see others being blessed and begin to doubt, but Jesus. And when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered while he was there. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came to him. And here again, it must have taken Jairus, knowing what he had seen in Jesus, but what a step of putting his importance aside to go and to kneel in front of Jesus. Because after all, he was one of the rulers, but he wanted to ask Jesus for his daughter to be healed. And then in that same passage in Mark, there was this huge crowd, and I could imagine that the crowd would have gathered more when they saw this ruler from the synagogue coming and kneeling down at Jesus' feet and saying, "Please, will you come and heal my daughter? She's dying." And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Somebody touched him." And we have in the word about the woman that had been bleeding for 12 years, reaching out and touching Jesus' hem on his garment. And for her, what did it cost her to go and to reach out and touch? Because she would have had to work her way through that crowd. Now, she would have been ostracized for 12 years. She wasn't allowed to go into the synagogue. She wouldn't be allowed to touch things. And her life would have been absolutely isolated. But she'd heard about Jesus, and she thought, "I've got nothing to lose. I'm going to go." And she worked her way through that crowd, probably with her veil over her, because she would know that if somebody recognized her, and in their culture, if one of them, anybody had to touch them, they had to go through all these purification things. So she would have crept through, and she reached out and she said, "I know if I touch his heart, I will be healed." And that's what she did. But it took great faith on her behalf, and it took a lot of courage for her to do that. But she did, and she reached out and she touched Jesus and she was healed. And then we go back on that way. So that was a distraction between Jairus asking, and he probably thought, "Oh dear, you know, I've asked him to come. He said he's going to come, but now we've got this distraction with all this going on. He won't make it." But Jesus still kept on. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew the exact time and what was. And that's like for us. Sometimes we just have to wait to see God's grace and God's mercy poured into our lives. Then Jesus goes back over to Capernaum and he teaches in the synagogue. And then later from teaching there, he takes the disciples again back across the Sea of Galilee to a quiet place. Note time of quietness and sharing with Jesus. Jesus' compassion and love reaches out to us. In Mark 6:30 relates the feeding of the 5,000 and again the 4,000. During those days, it says in Mark 8:1-5, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus calls his disciples and said, I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away, they will collapse because they have a long distance to go. And again, no intimate gathering with the disciples, because here again, the crowd knew. And that's what else fascinated me. Here was Capernaum. Here's the Sea of Galilee. And that happened over this side. So Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee to get away. But the people saw him leaving Capernaum and going across. And they went, which you can, round the top end of the Sea of Galilee and back down over this side. So it would have taken them probably half a day to get there. But that's what they did. They heard, they saw, and they, as they went round, they would have said to the little villagers all the way round, come, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to hear Jesus. There was expectation of what was going to happen. And so they came. They came to hear, and they heard, and to see more. Today a gathering, and you know, they said about that was men, but I read about a commentator who believes with the women and children, there could have been 15 to 20,000 people gathered there. Now you just stop and think, this week they've had Hillsong out at there, and how much organisation that costs. Well, they just saw Jesus, they knew what he'd done, and they ran around that sea to hear more. It's amazing when you stop and think about it. They stayed for 3 days, I believe, because the message was given with power and authority, concern and love. And here was what they were waiting for. Then Jesus tells the disciples to feed them. I think they must have been absolutely stunned. They realised that this crowd needed physical food. There was no Coles or McDonald's around there, and there was no, you know, even then, if there was somewhere where they could have bought food, it would have taken about 8 months' wages. There was nothing. But you know, Jesus knew that there was somebody there, I believe, that had those fish and those loaves. And I just, this is a mother in me. I like to think that maybe that little boy they talk about had said, Mum, I want to go see Jesus. And she said, well, son, don't forget, pack your lunch. Don't forget to pack your lunch. And he probably said, no, I don't really want to pack my lunch. I just want to go. But that's me. So off he went. And Jesus used what they had. And he multiplied that, the two fish and the loaves of bread. And he gave them to the disciples. And you know, he still does that today. He still asks us, what do you have to give? He's given us all gifts and abilities and talents. He's given us the word, and he's asking each one of us to use those God-given gifts to feed and to help and to nurture the people in the world. And we might only think it's only one small thing. It might only be that he asks some of us to make a phone call to somebody that's at home that doesn't get out. Or just a small thing. I mean, the music that's played here is just such a gift from God to all of us. They're using their gifts and their talents. We've just got to stop and think, yes, Lord, you love me enough that you gave me all this, so I want to give back and honour you. And so they were fed. And Jesus saw his Father's kingdom being preached in the word and deed, and love and compassion touching each and every one who sat on that hillside. He was about his Father's business. The problem comes sometimes when we are faced with a practical outworking of the theory and we tend to doubt that God will want to meet our needs. But he did and he does meet us, and he is the same yesterday, today and forever. No problem too large or too small. I need to remind myself that. It is written in Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Jesus then hands the bread and the fish to the disciples to distribute, and he still does. He hands you and I the same instructions, reach out, to preach, to share, to teach, to heal the sick, distribute his bread of life, and to catch fish, people, one by one, or sometimes in large nets. The disciples were fishermen, and they knew what it was like to wait for the fish, as they would go fishing mostly at night, shining the light on the lake so that the fish would come to the thing out of the darkness. As disciples, we are sent out into the darkness of the world to shine Jesus, the light of the world. With Jesus and his word and guided by the Holy Spirit, we will catch for his kingdom. Jesus said over and over again, he is the bread of life. In John 6:35, it says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And in verse 51, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. God's word is alive. Rick Warren said, bread necessitates of the necessities of life. Give us today our daily bread. It represents God's word, it represents God's family and fellowship, and represents salvation. Jesus showed that in communion. We can read and observe with the crowd, and we can take what is offered, but until we take that step of faith and encounter Jesus personally, we will miss out. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life and eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. The bottom line, Jesus came to save and to call us and to focus on Jesus being with him. Pray, read his word, listen to the Holy Spirit, allow him to nourish you. So from that small town in Capernaum, Jesus turned the world upside down. From the Capernaum to the villages all around the Sea of Galilee, to Jerusalem, to the cross, he defeated death and eternal life given to those who come to Jesus. From the day of Pentecost to the world, from 12 disciples to all who come to relationship with Jesus. We are here today because the Son of God came, and we are part of God's plan and God's purpose to see his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And having stood by the Sea of Galilee and the synagogue and walked where Jesus walked, it has opened the book of Mark in a new and the New Testament in a new and wonderful way. It really was a time to be with the Lord, but a time to challenge each and every one of you that to go back, read the book of Mark, and really ask the Holy Spirit to show you what it is really saying, so that the life and love of Jesus can just permeate and invade each one of you to be a kingdom person. And I'd just like to finish with a poem I learnt many years ago. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it was hardly worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up to the crowd. What am I bid? He said, $1, two, three. But no. From the room far back, a grey-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, and wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet, as a caroling angel sing. The music ceased. And the auctioneer held it up to the crowd. Some of them cried and some of them cheered. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand, and he held it up. What am I bid now? 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. Going once, going twice, said he. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred and bruised with hardships is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a game, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once. He's going twice. He's going. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth that's brought and the change that's brought by the touch of the Master, Jesus' hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that each and every one of us will just reach out and touch you and know this morning we have come to seek and to search for a deeper relationship with you, to move out into this community as you would have us to move out. And so, Father, I ask that, Lord, that as we go, you will just guide and direct us. Holy Spirit, come.